Thanks for joining us today. Our church exists to give everyone, everywhere, every reason to know Jesus. You can learn more by connecting with us on Facebook at Journey Fellowship Denton. Thanks again for joining us and enjoy today's message.
Greatest of all time. Greatest of all time. Let's jump into our survey for this week. Picked out some what I think are some good ones, some of my favorite ideas here. We're going to start off with the greatest inventions of all time. So as a reminder, you can go to bit.ly/goatweek6 to vote. And we'll do raise a hand too. So go ahead and start getting those votes in. We got some greatest inventions of all time. We got the printing press, the electric light, the automobile, the telephone, and my favorite, the air conditioner. The air conditioner. So as you're voting in, I mean, just so you know, I like to put names with inventions because inventions I think are great. Printing press, Johannes Gutenberg. I don't know if anybody's ever heard of that, heard of him, but great inventor. The electric light, does anybody know who that is? Who invented the light bulb? Thomas Edison, that's right. Thomas Edison, how about the automobile? No, it's not Henry Ford. He invented the way to get them all made on the automated, I can't even remember the name, what it's called, but the assembly line, thank you. It was actually Carl Benz. The telephone, anybody know? Bell, yep. And then the air conditioner, there's one named after him. Anybody? Carrier, that's right, Carrier. All right, so you got your votes in. Let's take a look, see at our results as it's popping up. We'll just go one by one as it's populating. If you got printing press, that's you, raise your hand, give a shout out. Nobody. It's like zero? All right. It'll show up on the screen in a second. Electric light bulb, how many? That's your favorite. Best invention, yeah. All right. How about automobile? Yeah, automobile, okay. All right. Telephone. No, like cell phone leads to the cell phone, you know, just like way to, you know, back in the day with telephones, they used to like be on a party line. Anybody know that? So when you picked up the phone, you could like hear what your neighbors were talking about. I'm glad that's beyond. I'm glad it's in the past. All right. And then air conditioner is like everybody. We may just have to go with that. I'm not sure if the poll's going to work. They're giving me a signal. Maybe no. All right. Well, that's okay. We'll just do it by hand. All right. The second one, here we go. Greatest board games of all times. I love board games. Greatest board games. We've got Monopoly, Settlers of Catan, Risk, Battleship, and Scrabble. You can still vote on there. We'll still use the data from the poll later. Maybe it'll show up here in a second. All right, here we go. So if Monopoly is your game, you're the board game king of Monopoly, queen of Monopoly. Come on, you got to like get excited about Monopoly. That's the best game there is right there. All right, how about Settlers of Catan? Some of you are like, what is that? Some of y'all know. Risk, any Risk fans out there? Got a couple. Strategizing people. How about Battleship? Yeah, that was like my favorite game growing up in the 90s. And then Scrabble. Scrabble lovers? Yeah, wordsmiths, where you at? Man. All right. So I think that was kind of close between, I don't know, Risk and Monopoly. We might have to just vote between those two. Where are those Monopoly fans? Monopoly, where you at? And then Risk fans? All right, Monopoly's got it. Hey, if you want to ask me after church today, I'll give you a guaranteed way to win Monopoly every time. I can tell you how to win Monopoly every single time. I'll tell you how it is. I love board games. Here's what I love about board games. Board games always bring out the best in people, you know? They just stir up great conversation, you know. You want to get together and just hang out and talk to people, you know. You can play some board games. It's always a great time. You know, it's community, you know. You really get to know some people when you play some board games, you know. And growing up, we used to play games all the time. I have two siblings. I always wanted to be the best at every single board game that we ever played. I always wanted to be the best. I think maybe it was because of this commercial that came out. I don't know if anybody remembers this commercial, but it was Michael Jordan and Mia Hamm. And they were like competing back and forth, and it was to this song called I Can Do Anything, You Can Do Better. Anybody remember that? I was looking this up. I was like, man, I got to look up this commercial again. Just, you know, reminisce, because that was like the commercial that was played at, like, every Saturday between like every cartoon that I ever watched. But I come to find out that song is actually from a musical. I got a clip of it. I want to show it to you this morning. Check this out. This is from this musical.
It'll be a pleasure to give you a lesson in marksmanship.
You couldn't give me a lesson in long distance spitting. Anything you can do, I can do better. I can do anything better than you.
Oh, you can.
Yes, I can.
Oh, you can.
Yes, I can.
Oh, you can.
Yes, I can. Yes, I can.
Anything you can be, I can be greater. Sooner or later, I'm greater than you.
No, you're not.
Yes, I am.
No, you're not.
Yes, I am.
No, you're not.
Yes, I am. Yes, I am. I can shoot a partridge with a single cartridge.
I can get a sparrow with a bow and arrow.
I can live on bread and cheese.
And only on that?
Yes.
So can a rat.
Any note you can reach, I can go higher.
I can sing anything higher than you.
No, you can't.
Yes, I can.
No, you can't.
Yes, I can.
No, you can.
Yes, I can.
No, you can.
Yes, I can.
No, you can.
And that's just the greatest. I was just like, man, I never heard it like that before. I just thought it was so funny. Now, anybody have siblings growing up? Anybody got siblings? Growing up, I got two siblings. Both are older than me. I have an older brother named Mike and an older sister named April. And growing up, you know, it was like an everyday occurrence this was between us. You know, every single day, everything we were doing, it was always like, man, I can do anything, you can do better. You know, like, no, I can do it better than you. One time, we were getting into just a trampoline contest. Me and my brother, we decided, you know, we had this nice new trampoline. We were jumping around on it in the backyard. And my brother's like, hey, I bet I can flip better than you can. And I was thinking, you know what, you're probably right because I'm just afraid to do backflips. But I was like, I'm going to one up you because I cannot be beaten. So I'm like, I bet I can jump higher than you can jump. And so we were jumping, you know, trying to get up as high as we can. You know, we were jumping like off of the fence onto the trampoline, trying to get up. Listen, it got so crazy. We were jumping off the roof onto the trampoline and into the pool. We just had so much competition going. It's probably not the best idea. And, you know, we've been doing this series called GOAT, right? The greatest of all times. It comes with this, you know, what are the greatest blank of all time? Who are the greatest people in the Bible? What can we learn from them? And in the series, we've been looking at these greats and seeing, okay, what is it that makes them so great? And how can we apply that to our lives? Let's take a look at our key verse, Hebrews 12:1. It says, therefore, we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. You know, in this race of life, we've been looking at the greats. Who are the greats that we can look to in the Bible? We looked at Noah. We've looked at Abraham. We've looked at Rebecca. We've looked at Rahab. And last week, we looked at Joseph. When I think of the goats of the Bible, there's one that comes to mind, and his name is Elisha. Elisha comes to mind. And let's go on a journey this morning, discover together some ways that Elisha gave his best. You want to flip in your Bible to 1 Kings chapter 19. And as you turn there, I want to give you just a little bit of background about Elisha. Elisha, he was the son of Shaphath. And Elisha, he lived in a time where it was about 150 years after the rule of King David. It was this time where God just really wanted to involve himself in a very direct way with his people. And so in the book of Kings, you'll see lots of different ways that God was very involved with what was going on. And Elisha, he was a farmer in the Jordan River Valley. We pick up in his story in 1 Kings chapter 19. And I think that there, you know, if we were to talk to Elisha today, if he were to come and be here this morning and we were to ask him, Elisha, what are some things that make you great? What are some things that we can do in our lives to help us to be great in this walk of life? And I think the first thing he would tell us is this. He would say, you know what? You need to give your best with what God has placed in front of you. 1 Kings 19:19 says, so Elijah, that's not the same guy, it's a different guy, okay? He went up from there and he found Elisha, son of Shaphath. He was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen. And he himself was driving the 12th pair. And Elijah went up to him and he threw his cloak around him. Elisha's job was steering oxen. He was a farmer. You know, I've never seen how you steer an ox before. I've been, like, my great-grandparents owned a farm, and I've been on their farm, and I got to drive their tractor and, you know, mess around with their farm equipment. But I've never seen, like, an old-school plow like they have in the Bible. And so I decided to look it up. I did a little Google search. I wanted to find out what it looked like to plow with some oxen. And here it is. Here's what it looks like to plow. This is the image of oxen. The plow. Now, I think, can you just imagine, just kind of put yourself in the place of this guy here for just a minute. You're walking around 10, 12 hours a day, you know, tending to the crops out on the field, 10 or 12 hours a day behind this. I imagine it probably smells a little bit. And I know some of you are thinking, you know what, that's like my everyday Monday. But Elisha was out here plowing 10, 12 hours a day. He's out here plowing in the fields, but just being great at what God had placed in front of him. Did Elisha think that when he was out here plowing the fields, when he was, you know, out here steering the oxen? Probably not. But you know what? God watches to see what we do with what he's given us. And because Elisha was so great at what God had placed in front of him, God had a plan for what was ahead of him. He had 12 pairs of oxen. He didn't get there just because, you know, he wasn't just given 12 pairs of oxen. He started with one pair of oxen. And when you start with something of one, something so little, sometimes God just wants to see how you're going to handle it. And when you're faithful with what God has placed in front of you, he's going to continue to bless you. Luke 16:10 puts it like this: whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And so Elisha is out here. He's plowing the field. He's just minding his own business, you know, just tending to the fields, trying to raise some crops, trying to plow the field. He's just out there being a great farmer. And God calls Elijah out of what seems like out of nowhere to go and find this guy, Elisha. And Elisha's out there, you know, just with his stick, you know, just behind the oxen plow, 10, 12 hours a day, you know. And maybe he's out there, maybe he's thinking, man, I must have missed my chance somewhere. You know, and I know that sometimes in our lives we think the same thing too, you know. Man, I missed my opportunity. I should have took that job, or I missed my opportunity. Maybe I should have went to college, or, you know, things are just not going to change. I'm out here every single Monday, and it just feels like nothing's ever going to change. I'm just out here, you know, plowing the fields behind two stinky ox. But you know what the truth is? God knows where you are. God knows where you are. Turn to two people and say, God knows where you are. He's watching to see how you handle life. He sees what you're dealing with. He knows what's ahead of you, and he knows what's been behind you. And he's saying to us this morning that if you're just faithful with what I've placed in front of you, I'm going to bless you into greater things. If you're faithful with what I've placed in front of you, I'm going to take care of the rest. Let's continue on in 1 Kings 19, verse 20. It says this: Elisha then left his oxen, and he ran after Elijah. Let me kiss my father and mother goodbye, he said, and then I will come with you. Go back, Elijah replied. What have I done to you? So Elisha left him and went back, and he took his yoke of oxen and slaughtered them. He burned the plowing equipment to cook the meat and gave it to the people, and they ate. And then he set out to follow Elijah and become his servant. I don't know about you, but I want to be friends with Elisha. I'm just saying, 12 pairs of oxen, that's like 24 oxen, and he's out there grilling up, you know, for the entire community. I think that's pretty great. Let's just have a barbecue right now, you know. But Elisha was great at giving his best with what God has placed in front of him. Elijah comes along, and he places his cloak around Elisha. Now, Elisha knew what that meant. Elisha knew that means I'm going to now go and follow you, and I'm going to learn about everything that you do as Elijah the prophet and see what this is all about. And so he says, you know what? But I've got some things that God has placed in front of me. I've got some things that God has entrusted me with. I got to still be great at with that stuff and do something with it. So he goes all in, and he goes back, and he takes the oxen. And he does something with it. He doesn't just leave him out there just to die, you know, just to leave him out in the field. No, he goes, he burns up all the plows, he cooks all the oxen, and he feeds the entire community. Listen, even when God calls you to something else, he still wants to make sure that you're dealing with what he's placed in front of you in the right way. So he didn't waste it. He fed the people. He essentially hosted this great celebration for all of them. He left himself with no opportunity for return. He goes all in, only to find out this, that he would go to be Elijah's servant. He would go to be Elijah's servant. And I'm thinking, that can't be much better, you know? You go from out here just plowing the fields behind this oxen 10, 12 hours a day, only to be a servant, you know, just out there getting coffee for Elijah. But you know, there's something about serving that brings out the best in us. I'm a big supporter of those who are serving, those who are volunteering, because serving and volunteering is a great opportunity for you to see what God is going to do with what he's placed in front of you. and for God to see what you're going to do with what he's given you. Serving is a great opportunity. I'm thankful for every volunteer we have, you know, and I think sometimes, you know, as people who are serving in our church, sometimes you're probably thinking, you know, man, I'm just in here just changing diapers every week. You know, I'm just out here making the coffee, chasing kids around. But, you know, God knows where you're at. God sees what you're doing. He's looking to see how faithful you are in what he's placed in front of you. He's looking for faithful men and women of God. In fact, honestly, I think more men and women of God should step up to the plate and serve. Proverbs 20:26 says, a faithful man who can find. Serving is one of the most important opportunities you'll ever have in the church, because when you're serving, God is looking to see how you handle the opportunities he's placed in front of you. Never miss an opportunity to serve. And I know some of you are like, well, I'm just waiting for the right opportunity. I like this. Pastor Scott said it in our staff meeting this week. He was talking about Henry Blackaby in this book called Experiencing God. And I'm going to have to really dig in this more, because I just loved some of the stuff I was reading. But Henry Blackaby said this about serving. He said, we don't choose what God will do. We don't choose what we will do for God. He invites us to join him where he wants to involve us. Essentially, he's saying, see what God has already started and get out there and do it. Give your best with what God has placed in front of you. That's what Elisha would tell us. And I know that Elisha was great at giving his best, because he went on to be one of the greatest prophets in the Bible. In fact, he performed 28 miracles. That's twice as many miracles as Elijah, and second only to Jesus. Elisha was great at what God had placed in front of him. And the second thing Elisha would tell us this morning, if he was walking here beside us and we were to ask him, how do we go about this life? He would say, give your best in the natural, and God will do his part in the supernatural. 2 Kings 2, flip over to 2, verse 19. It says this, the people of the city said to Elisha, look, our Lord, this town is well situated, as you can see, but the water is bad and the land is unproductive. Bring me a bowl, he said, and put salt in it. And so they brought it to him. And then he went out to the spring and threw the salt in it, saying, this is what the Lord says. I have healed the water. Never again will it cause death or make the land unproductive. And the water has remained pure to this day, according to the word Elisha had spoken. They're in a situation where the water was bad and it was unproductive. And Elisha says, hey, you know what? Just bring me a bowl. Give me something natural that I can deal with. Just bring me a bowl. And he puts salt in it, and he goes over to the spring and he throws the salt in the water. Bad salt all over, bad water all around. You know, there's sin that is just rampant all around us. There's bad water right here in our community. And, you know, Jesus said that we are the salt of the earth, but we have to give our best in the natural so that God can do his best in the supernatural. Salt in this story enters the water, and boom, God heals the water. You know, in America, we hardly think about the water that we drink. When I was in high school, we went on this mission trip to Mexico. We had lots of great times, great trips. We went to Mexico a couple of times on a mission trips. But I remember one year that it was just really, really amazing. It was a great opportunity, great time for us. I remember this trip, we were going to Monterrey, Mexico, and it took us 28 hours to get there. 28 hours from a little town called Greenville. It's not too far from here. 28 hours to get there. I remember we struggled getting in. We had some wrong paperwork at the border. We had to go over a couple of times. We were searched at the checkpoint. You know, they pulled all of our bags out of the trailer, and they were opening everything up. And we ended up with a flat tire in the middle of the night, you know, and we're just on the side of this two-way road in the middle of nowhere changing a tire. I remember on this trip, one of my friends was given a bag of gummy bears, a 5-pound bag of gummy bears. Now, this girl that was given this bag of gummy bears, she's no bigger than my wife, Kaylee. She's about her size. And she ate the entire bag of gummy bears in the whole trip. The entire bag. It was all her. We told jokes over the walkie-talkies. You know, we went to this place. We love this place called Taco Popo's. Taco Popo's was great. They had meat that would just hang on the outside, and they would cut it off and make you these really great tacos. It was just amazing. You can guess what would happen afterwards, but it was Taco Popo's. And they would tell you, you know, when you go to Mexico, they would say, when you get to Mexico, don't drink the water. Don't drink the water, because if you drink the water, you're going to get sick. In fact, the water is filtered differently down there, and you don't want to drink it. It's so bad, in fact, that you don't even want to brush your teeth with it. And I remember one of my friends, he drank the water coming out of a hose because we were filling up some water balloons, and he was thirsty, and he drank the water, And guess what? He was sick for a couple of days. And the rest of the trip until we got back, he finally got better. Jericho was in an ideal location. Jericho is in the Jordan River Valley. It was a very fertile land, a very great land, beautiful land. But the water here was so bad that it was undrinkable. It was so bad you couldn't even use the water for the crops. And here's Elisha. Elisha comes in, and he's not even, you know what, he's just told about the situation. Elisha was just told about the situation that water. They didn't even ask him to do anything with it. They're just like, hey, Elisha, the water's bad. It's undrinkable. You know, sometimes God puts a situation in front of us just to see if we're going to do something with it. And Elisha grabs the salt, and he throws it in the water, and he says, this is what the Lord has said. I have purified the water. Elisha simply stepped up to the situation that was at hand. He stepped up to the situation that was presented him, and he did something in the natural so that God could do something in the supernatural. We don't know exactly what caused the water to be bad. We don't know exactly how the salt even hit it. All we know is this: bad water, natural. Salt, natural. God healed it, supernatural. When you give your best in the natural, God will do his part in the supernatural. A miracle took place, and God is calling on some of us this morning to step up in a situation and just to do something with the natural, to get in and get involved. One of my favorite stories in Scripture that illustrates this is from 2 Kings chapter 4. Starts in verse 1, and I'm going to read it to you. It goes like this. I didn't put it in my notes, so I'm going to read it off the screen here. It says, the wife of a man from a company of the prophets cried out to Elisha, your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that he revered the Lord, but his creditor is coming to take my two boys and his slaves. Elisha replied to her, how can I help you? Tell me, what is it that you have in your house? He wants to do something in the natural. Your servant has nothing here at all, she said, except a little bit of oil. Goes on, and Elisha said, go around and ask all your neighbors for empty jars. Don't just ask them for just a few. Ask for all. Go inside and shut the door, and behind you and your sons, and pour oil into the jars, and as each jar is filled, put it aside. And so she left him, and afterwards she shut the door behind him and her sons. And they brought the jars to her, and she kept pouring. And when all the jars were full, she said to her son, bring me another one. But he replied, there's not a jar left, and the oil stopped flowing. She went out and told the man of God, and he said, go, sell your oil, pay your debts. You and your sons can live on what is left. Such a great story. The woman's husband is dead. She's left with literally nothing in her household but a little bit of oil. Not even a jar to put it in, but she's just got a little bit of oil. She's poor, just a roof over her head and nothing in the cupboard. And Elisha comes strolling through town. You know, at this point in the story, he's already performed some miracles. He's already prophesied a few times. And so this woman has kind of heard of him, right? And she wants to get a hold of him. She gets a hold of him. You know, she calls him up on FaceTime. And she explains the situation. She says, I've got nothing left but some oil. What's Elisha's response? He knows that when you do your part in the natural, God's going to do his part in the supernatural. And so he says, go to your neighbors, get some jars, something in the natural. Not just a few, get all of them, as many as you can, ask for all of the jars. And so she goes and gets all the jars, and when one is full, she fills it up and fills up the next one and fills up the next one until finally all of the jars are full. Listen, God will only work as much in the supernatural as we are willing to make room for him in the natural. Not that he can't, not that he won't, but he wants us to be a part of what he's doing. He wants us to give our best. He wants us to join into the conversation and do our part in the natural. She had so much oil that day, she sold it all off, paid all her debt, and lived off the rest for the rest of her life. Listen, when we do our part, God will do his part to take care of the rest. The truth is, God can do anything he wants to in the natural. The question is, how much are we willing to make room for God to work in the supernatural? You know, one night at the host church in Mexico for this mission trip, it was really amazing. We were getting ready for an altar time, and the pastor wanted all of us to come up, all of us students to come up and begin praying with those who were down at the altar. And I'm thinking, you know what, this is great and all, but like, I know how to pray, and I know how to pray for people, but God, I don't know, I can't speak a lick of Spanish. How am I supposed to pray for people, God, if I can't even tell them, like, I can't even speak their language? And God began to speak to me. He said, you know what, if you'll just do your part in the natural, I'll do my part in the supernatural. I was like, okay, God, I'm going to do it. I'm going to go down there. I'm going to pray for these people. And I began to pray. I just prayed how I knew best. I knew how to pray, but I just knew how to pray in English. So I just started praying for them in English. You know, I just prayed that people would get healed. I prayed that their finances would be okay. I prayed that if they were dealing with any sin in their life, that they would be saved. You know, salvation would come through the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I just began to pray all of that. And after church, the pastor comes up to me and he's like, hey, Chris, do you speak any Spanish? And I was like, no, not a word. Like, catch me out here outside and people speak in Spanish. I have no idea what they're saying, you know? And he's like, well, I think that's really interesting because everybody that you prayed with came up to me afterwards and they're like, I could hear what he was saying. I understood every single word that he was speaking. And I know that that's just our God doing his part in the supernatural. When we do and give our best in the natural, God's going to give his best in the supernatural. So we give our best in the natural. We give our best at what God has placed in front of us. And the third thing that Elisha would tell us this morning is to give your best in cultivating the presence of God. Easiest way I know how? Worship. One time I was a youth pastor for a little bit. When I was going back to seminary quite a few years ago. It was back in 2001. And I was a youth pastor in a little town called Greenville, as I mentioned earlier. And I had to drive back and forth between Greenville and Waxahachie. It was about an hour and a half drive. And one night after a youth service, I was heading back because I had classes the next day. And so I had to head back to get to my dorm. And I was driving along I-30. And I was just, you know, we had a great youth service that night. And I just wanted to crank up the worship music and just keep praising God. And so I had that music cranked up, you know. God's presence would just begin to flow around. Listen, it got so amazing in there. God's presence was just like so overcoming. I literally almost wrecked. I had to pull over on the side of I-30 and just wait and just be in God's presence because it was so good. I just want to thank God for all the times and all the opportunities that he allows his presence to be evident in my life. And you know, there's something about getting in God's presence that changes everything. Elisha's reputation was that he was a servant for Elijah. That's what a lot of people thought. But here's the thing. Elisha was with Elijah for some 10 years. He was there with Elijah when Elijah resurrected the widow's son. He was there with Elijah when Elijah called down fire from heaven. He was there with Elijah when Elijah caused it to rain. See, Elisha knew how to put himself in the position where God's presence was being cultivated. He understood how important it was. He understood that he needed to be involved in what God was doing in the lives of those around him. He understood that he needed to be in a place where he could feel God's presence and know how to learn how to do it. He wanted to learn how to do it. He spent 10 years with Elijah figuring it out. So we pick up the story here in just a moment in 2 Kings. But just a little bit of a lead up to that. There are three kings in this story where Elisha is about to do something that you wouldn't think you would do in this moment. So here's what happens. Three kings are going to war. They're taking the long way to get there, you know. They went down University, down Loop 288, around I-35, and back down Loop 288 and up Fort Worth Drive just to get to the church, you know. It's a long way around, right? They took the long way around to get there, and they've run out of water. That takes like a day here in Texas in our summer heat. I'm so glad, thankful for like this cool weather we've had, you know, the 90 degrees. Woo, it's good stuff. It's good stuff. But they were done for. They had nothing left. They weren't sure what to do. And one of the kings, King Jehoshaphat, he speaks up and he says, isn't there any man of God out here that can help us with what to do? Isn't it funny how when the world gets in trouble, they go looking for a man or woman of God? So here's Elisha. He comes in, you know, he's just a prophet, right? He's got no battle gear on. No, he's not a soldier. They call him in here for this strategy meeting. They're like, Elisha, what are we going to do? 2 Kings 3:15. I love this. Elisha says, but now bring me a harpist. And while the harpist was playing, the hand of the Lord came on Elisha. Elisha says, bring me a harpist. What? Elisha, you don't understand. We're out here in this battle. We've got a war going on, and you want to play some worship music? You know what it reminds me of? It reminded me of the Battle of Jericho. They didn't know what to do. They were insurmountable odds. They didn't feel like they were going to win. All they could see was the situation of these giant walls in front of them. But when the trumpets blew on the seventh day, the walls came tumbling down and victory came over the land. All Jehoshaphat and the two kings could see was the situation in front of them. But Hebrews 4:13 says, nothing in all of creation is hidden from God. See, the situation felt hopeless to the kings. Elisha, though, he wasn't basing the situation on what was seen. He was basing the situation on what was unseen because he understood that if you cultivate the presence of God, he's going to do his part. He understood that there was a spiritual battle taking place. So he called on a harpist. And in verse 16, it says this. This is what the Lord says will happen. I will fill this valley with pools of water. This is what the Lord says. You will see neither wind nor rain, yet this valley and will be filled with water. And you, your cattle, and your other animals will drink. This is an easy task, easy thing in the eyes of the Lord. He will also deliver Moab in your hands. The battle will be won. You will overthrow every fortified city and every major town. You will cut down every good tree, stop up all the springs, and ruin every good field with stones. And the next morning, about the time of the offering for the sacrifice, there it was, water flowing from every direction of Edom, and the land was filled with water. Turn to two people and say, the land was filled. The land was filled. Elisha said, I need a harpist if my band would come. Elisha knew how important it was to cultivate the presence of God. Elisha knew that if you would just cultivate the presence of God, he's going to take care of the situation. Elisha started out, he said, you know what? Just give me a harpist and let's worship Jesus. I know the world's in a mess. Christians are being oppressed. Sin is more rampant than ever. Eventually, though, they're going to come looking for a man or woman of God. And God is asking you this morning, are you going to be so motivated? Are you going to be in my presence? Are you going to know how to cultivate my presence so that when the world comes tumbling down, I can do what I need to do? The harpist came. And I love the second part of verse 15. It says, the hand of the Lord came upon him. 1 Samuel 10, 5, 6 says this, as you approach the town, you're going to meet a procession of prophets coming down from the high place with lyres, timbrels, pipes, and harps being played before him, and they will be prophesying. Verse 6, the Spirit of the Lord will come up powerfully upon you, and you will prophesy with them, and you will be changed into a different person. Listen, there's something about being in the presence of God that just changes us. There's something that being about being in an atmosphere of worship that just challenges us and changes us into a different person. Cultivate God's presence in your life. Let his Spirit rush over you. You know, I think worship ought to be more than just here on Sunday morning in our church. I think worship should also be in our cars. Worship should also be in our homes. Worship should also be in our workplace. Listen, people around you, the world needs to know how to cultivate God's presence. We need to be worshiping our Lord Jesus. Elisha asked for the harpist. I can get in some good worship music now. I can really get into it. But have you ever heard the sound a harp makes? Come on, just listen to that for a second. Let that sit in. It's peaceful, isn't it? You know, some days We're over here with our hands raised. We're jumping. We're just praising God. And some days we're over here just standing in the peace of God. God's word says in Isaiah that Jesus is the Prince of Peace. You know what the truth is? Some days we need to be over here worshiping God. Some days we need to be excited and jumping for joy and just shouting with praise. And that's cultivating God's presence. And some days we just need to be over here in the peace of God. And that's cultivating God's presence too. I think maybe there are some of us here this morning that this morning you were in worship. And you were watching people shout. And you were watching people raise your hands. And you're like, oh, that's great and all. But over here, you were just, you know, in the peace of God, and maybe you didn't feel like you were in God's presence. But let me tell you this one, the truth is you were. Because God is the Prince of Peace. Elisha gave his best at cultivating the presence of God. And he prophesied to the kings. He said this. Basically, he said, go dig some ditches, kings. Go get ready. Because the water's going to come. And the kings are like, finally, a battle strategy. Something we can go do. We can get out there and we can dig some ditches so that the water will come because it's going to rain. And Elisha's like, no, you don't understand. Because look, in verse 17, it said that, you know, you're not going to dig some ditches just so that the water can come and it's going to rain. He said, no, the water's going to fill. The water's going to come, but it's not going to be by rain. He said, no. Verse 17, he told him, no, you're going to not be thirsty anymore. Listen, we can't go into the situations of life. We can't go into the battles that we're facing if our spirits are thirsty for the Lord. Elisha understood that some days we're over here, we're worshiping, we're jumping, we're praising. Some days we're over here, we're in the peace of God, and we're just, oh, it's just so good, and I just love the peace of God. But you know what? Some days we need to be out there digging some ditches, getting ready for God to do something amazing in our lives. It's our job to cultivate the presence of God in our lives, in our children's lives, in the lives of our coworkers, in the people that God has placed in front of us, and those that he's entrusted us with. Because when we do our best, God's going to do his best, and he's going to take care of the rest. You know what the truth is? I posted this on Facebook earlier this week. We can't learn to cultivate the presence of God if we don't show up where God's presence is being cultivated. God's presence is here right now. He's in this place right here, right now. And I think before I close out this morning, we ought to take just a minute to maybe go through that last verse of the Revelation song and the last chorus and just spend just a couple of minutes just cultivating God's presence. Can we do that? Come on, man.
Thanks for listening to this message. If you were blessed by this ministry, we want to encourage you to share it. And if you don't have a church home, come join us any Sunday at 10:30.